Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard March 18th, 2018, we continue our sermon series titled The Creation Project, a study of the doctrine of creation. At certain parts in the sermon, we experienced technical difficulties in the recording process, but for the most part, the sermon audio has been preserved. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the fourth sermon of the series titled Why It Matters That Jesus is Lord of Creation.
Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the same authority as of Jesus Christ himself, we're here speaking to us today. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me now in this hour to preach your Bible faithfully. Father, I pray for these, my friends, as we study the Word together, that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God as it is revealed in the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would use your Scripture to conform us into the image of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would use your Scripture to save any who are present today who are not born again by the Spirit of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would equip us this morning, that we might more faithfully share the gospel with others. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Asking what came before the Big Bang is meaningless, because there is no notion of time available to refer to. These words were spoken by Professor Stephen Hawking at the Pontifical Academy of Sciences in 2016. The Pontifical Academy of Sciences is a gathering of scientists that was established in 1936 by Pope Pius XI, who assembled in the Vatican every year to discuss various mathematical, physical, and scientific issues as they relate to the formal study of religion. The Academy itself holds members that boast of some of the leading scientists and physicists of the day. The goal of this Academy is to bridge the gap between science and religion in ways that both make both areas of thought friendly toward one another. The scientists don't want to lose the grasp of facts and reason as the foundation for progress in human development. Those in the Academy of Religion do not want to lose the idea that there is something more than what can be seen, and matters of faith are relevant in ways that are just as serious and believable as are the scientific theorems that guide scientific methodology. Professor Stephen Hawking was, in many ways, a brilliant and courageous man. Professor Hawking died this week at the age of 76 years old, afflicted with ALS at the age of 21. He lived most of his life in a wheelchair, but his mind was active and pushed past the severe paralysis of his body. Contorted and unable to speak except through assistance, his writing is crisp, and his ideas frame science in ways that will stand for centuries. His formulation of the Earth's origins and his work with fellow scientist Roger Penrose advanced the idea of the singularity theorem, a theorem which states that a situation where matter is forced to be compressed to a point, a space-like singularity, and a situation where certain light rays come from a region with infinite curvature, a time-like singularity, there exists a circumstance for a singular effect, like the Big Bang, to occur that would produce an inhabitable and sustainable universe of life. For scientists and for engineers and for students of science in the room, this is nothing news for you as you're educated and work in these areas of ideas and processes every day of your life. Hawking revised his original position in his 1988 book, A Brief History of Time, where he stated, "There was, in fact, no singularity at the beginning of the universe." In 2010, ABC News interview with Diane Sawyer, he said, "There is a fundamental difference between religion, which is based on authority, and science, which is based on observation and reason. Science will win because it works." In a later interview with El Mundo, the second largest daily printed newspaper in Spain, he said, "In the past, before we understood science, it was logical to believe God created the universe. Now, however, science offers a more convincing explanation. What I meant when I said that we would know God's mind was that we would know everything that God would understand if he existed. But there are no gods. I am an atheist. Religion believes in miracles, but these are not compatible with science." In referring to his own death, he said, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark." For Hawking, all that is simply was, as a result of molecular force, when pushed to such an extent that an explosion created an inhabitable and sustainable place for human life to evolve in an ongoing process of cellular fusion, expansion, and development. For Hawking, creation was the result of unknowable forces, of random processes. But for the Bible, creation is the result of a person who designed an inhabitable universe for the flourishing of the created order and race. These two positions cannot stand in unity, but they need not stand in hostility, because Christianity is not anti-science. And science is not necessarily anti-God. The divide comes over the crucial issue of creation. Who did it, if anyone? How did it happen? When did it happen? And in Colossians 1, the Bible directly roots the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of all that exists, as he stands in unity with the Father and the Spirit in the divine act of creation. Friends, there is no space for deviation and other possibilities that would drive a wedge between Christianity and science. We must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the divine being who is eternal. That is to say, Jesus is not a created being in the same way that a human son would be created in time as a result of the intimacy of a man and woman. The Lord Jesus Christ stands at the center of history because he is the Lord of history, and the gospel of Christ requires that his servants establish churches in the world that will preach his message and serve in his behalf as a colony of heaven on the earth. As you read the New Testament, you will find that the doctrine of creation is always directly linked to the power of God. At the very beginning, God was present. Before the beginning, God was present. And the creation as it stands today will end, and God will still be present. Professor Hawking was correct. The universe itself is burning out slowly. Scientists speak of entropy and the silent artillery of time that will reduce everything and everyone to ash. The world as it is at this very moment is not permanent. This is why the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing away. But Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words would not pass away. Now, friends, try to think of what Jesus is saying to us. The earth, as it stands now, will not abide forever, but the words of Jesus will. What does that even mean? How can the words of this book stand forever? How can the words of a man, even if he is divine, be more powerful than science itself? The Apostle Paul was quick to remind every church that their place in this world was not contingent upon biological life. The church, Paul says, is a creation of God brought about by the Word of God in much the same manner as biological life in this universe that we inhabit was created by the very same Word of God. God made the Garden of Eden with all of its complexities and ecosystems and engineering feats to be used and cultivated by the highest beings of his created power, humans. At the fall, the capacities of his creatures changed so dramatically that the rift between what is seen and unseen remains to this very day, and only in Jesus Christ is the divide bridged. Only in Christ can we understand, at least to a small degree, given the finite state of our minds, what it means for eternity to abide in time, and for time to exist in service of eternity. Only in Christ did the eternal step into time, and only in Christ can those trapped in time step safely into eternity. The fulcrum, according to Paul, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of Christ is the only correct way by which we can make sense of this life, of this world, of this universe. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, life, your life, is meaningless. So the question before us this morning is, why does it matter that Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation? Yet in this era, the gospel of Christ had taken root and a church stood as witness to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Even as Paul reminds the Colossians of the unfathomable redemption given to human beings destined for death, he draws them to not only the work of Christ in their behalf, but the being of Jesus himself as the eternal creator. Paul wants to make certain that they realize there is a real bodily Jesus. Paul wants to make certain that they realize he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, died an ignominious death, and was raised to life everlasting. Paul wants to make certain that they realize that their hope of making it through this world to the next world is entirely contingent on their understanding of exactly who this Jesus was and is at this very moment. Friends, you do realize that Jesus is not presented as a character in the novel. The Bible declares that in a place other than earth, there is a real man. One man whom we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigning. The organs of his body are perfected with no threat of sickness or disease. He stands free of sin, and he is the ruler of the kings and authorities of this earth. Friends, if you misunderstand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never understand the doctrine of creation. If you misunderstand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Four points frame our time together this morning. Jesus is the image of God in the universe. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. Jesus is the goal of the universe. Notice first, Jesus is the image of God in the universe. Look again at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In Colossians, we find out more about God himself. Paul says God is invisible. Jesus said in John 4 that God is spirit. The scripture is clear. God does not have a body. God is not like his creatures. He is, verse 15, invisible. Yet God is real. Simply because something is invisible does not mean that it is not real. Science tells us about the physical world, things we can see around us, how those things work, how those things came to be what they are today, how we can manipulate those things and make our life better. But God's word tells us that there is something more to life than what we can see with our eyes and figure out with the scientific method. The Bible says that God himself is an invisible being that cannot be seen by the human eye. Paul, in this text, says that Jesus, the Son of God, was visible and remains visible to us by faith in his words. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus lives not as a figment of anyone's imagination. Jesus Christ is not a coping mechanism for suffering and pain in this world. Jesus is an eternal being who is the image of God himself. What does it mean for Jesus to be the image of God? And why is it so important for you to understand that Jesus is the image of God this morning? When you read your Bible, where do you see this word image? The very beginning. If we go all the way back to Genesis, as we have throughout the entirety of this sermon series, to the accounts of creation of human beings themselves, we see that God created man and woman in his image after his likeness, Genesis 1:26. The Bible teaches us that human life mirrors in some way divine essence absent self-existence. That is to say, men and women did not create themselves. And the scientific or biological capacities of men and women to reproduce after their kind is contingent on their proximity to the Creator who imbued them with life itself. Paul tells us, Jesus is not like every other human being. The Bible links Jesus to Adam typologically. That is, Adam is a man in the same way that Jesus is a man. But Jesus as a man is not like Adam. Adam was created. Jesus was not. Adam was made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. That is both a distinction and a difference. Jesus, like Adam, bears the divine image. But the Bible says that he is the image of the invisible God. The author of Hebrews says it like this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. We learn here from these words in Colossians 1 that there is none like Jesus. There has never been any man like him. And there will never be another man like him. He stands in a unique position with God. He is God. And he is not a mere representative of God on the earth, but the very essence of God in bodily form. He is like Adam, but he is not like Adam. He stands before God as the Son of the living God, unique in time and space. There is none like Jesus. And Paul says, verse 15, he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, friends, you have to listen very closely. This language in your English Bible can lead you to some very dangerous conclusions. This is why it is imperative that we study the original language of the New Testament. It is often very difficult to translate words from the original Greek of the New Testament that accurately transmit the true meaning of the text. This is why, when you are not reading carefully, you will draw bad conclusions. This is why, in the 4th century, a man named Arius was condemned as a heretic because he looked at this verse and said that this word, prototokos, meant that Jesus was nothing more than a creation of God, just like Adam, just like you and me. And if you read the English translation here of your Bible, you could quite possibly come to that conclusion yourself. Just like Jehovah's Witnesses, just like Mormons, who are not Christians and do not know the saving power of Jesus Christ, no matter what book they read from throughout the middle of the week. If you do not read carefully, you will draw bad conclusions from the Bible. But upon further investigation of this word, careful readers see and learn that this cannot be true. Jesus is not a mere creation of God. He is not merely the first person to come out of the womb. So what does Paul mean? Careful readers will immediately begin to think of the Annunciation when Gabriel announced to Mary that Jesus would appear. The literal presence of Jesus in the womb of Mary was interpreted by Gabriel to Mary in such a way that helps us understand why the Lord Jesus appeared in this way at all. You remember that the nation of Israel was often referred to by God as God's firstborn. In Exodus 4:22, God referred to Israel as his firstborn child. In Psalm 89:27, God says of David himself, "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." And now here in Colossians 1, we are seeing the Bible build upon itself as it brings us to a better understanding of what this phrase attributed to Jesus truly means. It points to the uniqueness of Jesus in relation to God. It points to the uniqueness of Jesus in relation to humankind. It points to the special place that Jesus occupies in the Father's love, as he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus serves as the first and only being who is able to bridge the gulf between God and man. His actions on earth stand as mediator between God and man. As God and as man, he bridges that gap. The invisible God becomes visible through Christ, both by his person and by his work. Jesus is not a created being. So the church has historically confessed. This passage reveals that his being is of the same essence as the Father. As such, he executed perfectly the work of redemption as the only one who could accomplish the invisible God's will in the visible realm of creation. Friends, this is why we read together in worship the Nicene Creed. Because this verse reveals to us that Jesus Christ, as the Creed states, was eternally begotten of the Father. He was begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. To delineate or diminish Jesus in any way as a being other than God himself, who appeared in time as a man with a specific redemptive mission for all creation, is to articulate heresy as you fail to understand God and his creation. Jesus is the image of God in the universe. Notice second, Jesus is the creator of the universe. Look at verse 16. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Do you remember the time when Jesus was speaking with the scribes and Pharisees in John 8 about Abraham and the Jewish tradition and laws? Jesus' response infuriated his opponents. John writes, John 8:48, "The Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Now, what kind of question is that? Some of us have had questions like that. "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. John 8 helps us with Colossians 1, because when Jesus appeared on the earth, that is not when he began to exist. Friends, Jesus is not like you or me. There was a time when you were not. There is coming a time, should the Lord tarry, his coming, when you will not be as you are today. But that is not so for Jesus. Friends, we are in theological danger if we believe that Jesus began to exist when he appeared in Mary's womb, because the text tells us that he created all things. The text tells us that Jesus was present at the moment of creation and that he was creating all things. He created everything. Kent Hughes says, he created the fires of Arcturus and the firefly. He created the colors of the spectrum, aquamarine, electric blue, orange, saffron, vermilion. He created every texture, every living thing, every planet, every star, every speck of stellar dust in the most forgotten backwash of the universe. He did it all ex nihilo, from nothing. He created everything. But how can that be? How could Jesus create everything? We hear foreshadowings of this in the Bible, in Genesis 1:26, when the scripture says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. But we also see the presence of the Son of God in creation itself in Proverbs 8. In the context of wisdom and the power of God, Proverbs 8 stands as a key text to help understand the person of Jesus who was present at the moment of creation. Solomon writes, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths I was brought forth, when there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Friends, Jesus was with God, as God, at the moment of creation. Jesus was present with God, as God, at the moment of creation. And the Bible makes distinctions in Colossians 1 concerning aspects of his creation. It says, verse 16, he created things in heaven and on earth. Now, what is this heaven and earth that Paul speaks of? This is a direct reference to Genesis 1:1, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what is heaven? What does the word heaven signify? Is heaven to be understood in a categorically different way than from the earth? No. These two elements indicate to us a single sphere of existence with two physical locations in which all things exist that has been created, and it's able to sustain life for as long as God would allow it to live. It is the beginning of a series of pairings in Colossians 1 that have similarity to one another. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Heaven is to the invisible as earth is to the visible. And Paul says that Jesus created both heaven and earth and all things therein. The last phrase, verse 16, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, is to be understood as Christ's supremacy over all the realms of all types of beings, both human and angelic. The Apostle Paul builds from the word invisible as he begins to delineate and articulate ways the invisible powers of this world impact visible existence of human beings. Scientists struggle to explain the problem of evil. They are forced to reason backward in an effort to protect themselves from the reality of the invisible evil powers present in the earth. Social scientists and physical scientists say that if an environment can be created with support and resources adequate to address all the needs of all people, then evil and sin will disappear. The fact and reality of evil for an atheistic scientist can be explained only in terms of the manipulation of visible components, money, power, industry. And yet scientific progress has not stopped us from sinning against God and against one another. It has only made us smarter sinners. So the obvious question that must be asked if we are to accurately understand this text is, if the Lord Jesus was present in the creation of all that exists, is he responsible for the evil of this world? Once again, we must look to the original language of this text. Verse 16, thronoi, kriatetes, archai, exousiai, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. The structures of this verse reveals that the invisible powers of this age do not exist as originally created, but after the fall find scientific expression in ways of cunning, dominance, fraud, conspiracy, and war. These are the words used by Paul to trace our thoughts home to the reality of living in the created world. These are the words used by Paul to help us see that Jesus was present at the beginning. This, according to Paul, is a comfort to us, because we know that Jesus rules over all the unseen powers, because to Jesus they are not unseen powers. He is well aware of their presence. And so when we consider the scientific means by which evil has visited atrocities on this earth, nerve gas, bombs, weaponry, cyber terrorism, eugenics, transhumanism, all of these are scientific tools brought about by those who refuse to realize the person and power of Jesus Christ. And to those members of this church of Christ at Colossae who were reading these words for the first time, they were comforted not only with the knowledge that Jesus was present at creation and Jesus knows what is present in the dark recesses of scientific process, but also that they are actually serving to advance his kingdom, and that they are ultimately created through him and for him. Friends, we cannot, we dare not, we must not attribute evil to the creative power and work of God as a result of this text. Rather, we must speak of the triumph of Christ over the aspects of fall of his creation, as the text denotes that human beings left to themselves and angelic beings who have rebelled can and will produce scientific evil in this world. My friends, it is far too easy to label those who believe the Bible to be the Word of God to be bumbling fools captive to mythology. But what cannot be denied is that death is a reality that will come to all of us. No scientific advancement will ever cheat death of its victims. No amount of progress will ever rid sin of its power in this world. And if you do not anchor yourselves in Christ and his power in this world and find your purpose not in science as your God, but in Jesus Christ as your Lord, and use science in this world in a way that brings him honor, you will find yourselves in increasing despair, because a creation with no creator results in what Nietzsche called das Nichts, nothing. Jesus is the image of God in the universe. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Notice third, Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, you cannot read verse 17 and not see underscored for you twice the supremacy of God in his power over creation when Paul says that all things come together under the headship of Christ. Following the form of what some call an early Christian hymn, Paul says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here again, we see Christ's relationship to God and Christ's relationship to man. Here we see his relationship to the Father as he stood with him at creation by the power of the Spirit, as he was present with the Spirit of God, came to create the world as we know it. The essence of all elements found in this world emerge from his genius. The raw materials and the natural resources that we use to this very day are the product of God's original genius in Christ to make a world, to make a universe capable of being used as the human mind is given to discovery and experimentation and progress. Friends, the Bible is not anti-science, and science is not necessarily anti-God. For without the creative power of God, science would not exist. Scientists discover. God creates. This is why Werner Heisenberg said, "The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you." Colossians 1:17 helps us see that in Christ, the elements of this world, both its visible and invisible dimensions, are ultimately being administered by the mind and power and will of God. All things means all things, according to Paul. This is why R.C. Sproul would often say, there is no maverick molecule outside of the control of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you do not believe that, you should not wear it as a badge of honor, as if you're more enlightened than everybody else in the room who's captive to an ancient text, because you are the one to whom Paul is writing. Ultimately, your will not prevail. Ultimately, you will die. And with you, all of you. Your body's chemicals will disintegrate and your bones will turn into ash as you become a mound of mush. This is why we are seeing a rise in the liquefaction of human bodies after death. The New York Times recently brought this to light. More and more Americans are choosing to liquefy their body after death so that no trace will ever be found. No funeral, no headstone, no memorial, no nothing. But what are we to expect? If you believe that your life is the result of an anatomical accident where you're tossed to and fro through a life of despair, why wouldn't you think in this way? But for those who believe this text, Paul says that we can know that in Christ, nothing is spinning out of control. Perhaps the old spiritual actually says it best. He's got the whole world in his hands. In Christ, all things are holding together. This means that they are fixed for his purposes. They cannot transgress the boundary which he sets. Jesus Christ is the unifying force physicists are searching for. He holds every speck of matter together. The Bible from which I'm preaching, the chair in which you are sitting, the ground on which we are standing, the very breath that we are breathing is all held together by Christ. And if he, even for one millisecond, ceased, it would all vanish. Friends, this is a Christology that will see you through the most difficult times of your life and give birth to even greater faith in your life. Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Brothers and sisters, look at me. I know that there are moments in your life when you feel that it's spinning out of control. Like the things we prayed for this morning, many of you are fearful of the day when you will get a prognosis that you do not want. You will hear of a death of a loved one that you did not get to say goodbye to. You will receive news that you are fearful of. And in those moments, our lives feel as if they're shifting underneath our feet. Paul says, he is before all things. All things hold together in him. And if you are in Christ, you can be sure that your life is not spinning out of control into some random chaos, but it is moving for a very specific, directed, and guided purpose to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, you can face death because you need not fear death. You can endure cancer because cancer will not have the last word. You are not lonely because you are brought into the people of God. There is not nothingness for you. There is resurrection and life everlasting. You will live and you will not die. He's got the whole world in his hands. Jesus is the image of God in the universe. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. Notice fourth, Jesus is the goal of the universe. Look again, back up to verse 16, the very end of the verse. All things were created through him and for him. The majestic truths of his creatorship and sustaining power demand this affirmation. They don't suggest it, they demand it. And it is even more astonishing when we realize that for him can actually be translated toward him. For all creation is moving toward its goal in him. All creation is moving toward its goal in Christ. He is the starting point of the universe, and he is its consummation. All things sprang forth at his command, and all things will return at his command. He is the beginning, and he is the end. He is the Alpha, and he is the Omega. Everything in creation, everything in history, everything in the spiritual realm, everything is moving toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything is about Jesus. The reason the world is the way that it is because Jesus Christ is Lord. But why? Why is Paul telling this to us? And why should you care? Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Here's the phrase again, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How did he do it? By the blood of his cross. Our great God, Jesus Christ, reconciled us to himself by the blood of his cross. Why did he do this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, he did it for you and he did it for me. He did it for every man, woman, and child on this planet who would place their faith in him. Jesus Christ did it for his people. What you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning is everything. If you believe that he is the creator of everything, of every cosmic speck across trillions of light years of trackless space, the creator of textures and shapes and colors that dazzle the eye, if you believe that he is the sustainer of all creation, the force presently holding together all of the atoms of your body and this universe, and that without him you would dissolve into nothing. If you believe that he is the goal of everything, that all creation is moving toward him, if you believe that this God is the lover of your soul, then you believe in the God of the Bible, the creator of the known universe, of all that exists. What are key applications for us this morning? First, Christianity is not the enemy of science, because we believe that God created the world. In no way negates the work of science to improve the world and to repair so much that has been broken because of sin. Historically, Christians have been at the front of medical research and hospitals and end-of-life care and technological advancement. We long to see greater advancement in care and technology. None of these advancements disprove the existence and reality of God. And brothers and sisters, if you are in this field, please hear me as your pastor. Work hard. We long for Christians to be leaders in these fields. We need Christians to be leaders in these fields. We need people who believe in the God of the Bible to be leaders in these fields. Second, God is not the author of sin. And through Christ, God is redeeming a people for His great renown. If you stand in need of comfort today and assurance that your life will not spin out of control, these verses are for you this morning. God is paying very careful attention to all of the details of your life. He's not just paying attention, but God ordained them before there was yet one of them. God is bringing you through life for His glory and purpose in Christ. Nothing in your life is wasted. Nothing. Third, armed with this assurance of God's creative power and control over this world, let us aggressively reach out to others, especially those in the scientific and academic community that are so near to our congregation, so that we might share with them our goodwill and appreciation for their work, even as we share with them the authority and supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things in this world. Friends, this world will not stand forever, but Paul assures us that it will not simply just fall apart either, because Jesus is holding it together until a day known only to the Father when all things shall be made new, and a new heavens and a new earth will be recreated according to His eternal and great power. Martin Luther used to say, there are 2 days I think about, this day and that day. Brothers and sisters, this is the day on which you are hearing the news of God's salvation in Christ that will prepare you for that day. If you are not a Christian, I would love to speak to you after the service and share with you the good news of God in Christ. And if you are a Christian, these verses build you up that you might know the eternal Creator. Put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us this morning to believe. And we pray that You would help our unbelief. Father, I pray especially for those who are suffering, that they might know the goodness of God in Christ, that they might know the mercy of God in Christ, that they might know the comfort of God in Christ. Father, I pray for any who are present who are skeptical about this teaching from this Bible. We pray, Father, that You would break down their hardness by the power of Your Spirit, and that even now they might be born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that they would not leave this room without confessing their hope and faith in Christ. But if they do, we pray, Father, that You would use these words to provoke them to repentance. Maybe not today, maybe not later this week, maybe not later this year, maybe it's decades from now. But we pray that Your word would be used and that this word would draw them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for this community, for people who are skeptical about this faith. We pray, Father, that they would hear the words of life and be born again. And we thank You, Father, for people in this church who serve in these fields this morning. We pray that You would give them an ever greater capacity to serve and an ever greater love for Christ. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.